didn't intend on making a sermon out of it, but about a month ago, I started a project, if you will, and maybe more of a kind of challenge than anything else, to go back over some of the more well-known passages of Scripture and ask the Lord to give me a fresh look. How many of you will admit that there are some passages of Scripture that you've read hundreds and hundreds of times in your Christian life, and you may think that you've just about seen all there is to that passage? Anybody else guilty of thinking that way? Passages such as John 3:16, passages such as the Lord feeding the 5,000, and over in Exodus when God gave the commands to Moses, and those passages that we've heard since we were in Sunday school, and we've read and have taught and preached years after year. If you're not careful, you can come to those passages and have the idea, well, I've seen all there is to see in it, and you miss so much. So about a month ago, I started, for my own reading, going back over some of the well-worn passages of Scripture, and I've asked the Lord to give me a fresh look at them. And He has indeed, and I want to encourage you to do that. But this morning, I want to share one of the most encouraging passages, Psalm 23, and some new things the Lord showed me in it. Now, when I say new things, I'm not saying He's given me some special revelation that nobody else has ever had. These truths have always been here in the Bible. I just had never seen them, but they've always been here. Any child of God could get these things if they came to this passage and prayed for God to open their eyes. And Psalm 23, I guess, is probably one of the most well-known and well-quoted. You see it a lot at funeral services because of the promise it makes concerning the valley of the shadow of death. You just see it all the time. But there's a lot to it, folks. And so let's have a word of prayer, then find Psalm 23, and then find John chapter 10. There's a commentary in John chapter 10 on Psalm 23. Let's pray, then you can go there. Lord, now we come now to the time in our service when we have asked you to speak to us. We're trusting you will. We know you speak through your word. Pray this morning that we would listen not only with our ears, but with our hearts, our spirit, our soul. And I pray, Lord, you'd give everybody in the house what you did for me, a fresh look at this well-known passage. And may the Holy Spirit show us some things that perhaps we've never seen before in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 23. Many of you can quote it without even looking, but I'm going to read it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, John chapter 10. David was well qualified to write the 23rd Psalm. Most of you in your Bibles, you have under Psalm 23, under that heading, you have the notation, a Psalm of David. Everybody have that in your Bible? A Psalm of David under the 23rd Psalm heading. He was very qualified to write that because before becoming a king, he was indeed a shepherd. And so he's more qualified than Elijah or Elisha or Moses or Daniel. These men, although good men, had never shepherded, but David had. So God used David to write those immortal words, "The Lord is my shepherd." David knew what a good shepherd ought to be like. David knew what a good shepherd was required to do. David knew the responsibilities of a good shepherd. And just so you didn't miss it, Jesus Christ comes along in the New Testament and makes these statements. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, when he says that, better listen, he doesn't say it much. There's not many times the Lord repeats himself like that. But verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, we can understand that, can't we? We understand if you're coming to see someone, if you're a friend or a family member, it's perfectly natural for you to go up to the front door and knock. Now, there's no reason in the world, if you were expected at someone's home and you were loved and wanted, there'd be no reason in the world you'd try to get in by climbing on the roof and coming in an upper window. If you saw somebody trying to come into your house that way, wouldn't that cause you some alarm? I mean, there'd be no reason to come in that way if the people in the house knew you were coming, wanted you to come, comfortable with you. And so the Lord here says, salvation's just that way. Verse number 3, to him the porter, that's the doorman, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, verse 11 is the key to the passage. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep, just in it for the money. That's what the Lord's saying. He's a day laborer. When he goes home, he puts the sheep out of his mind because they're not his anyway. Verse 14, again, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So you have the connection between Psalm 23 and John 10. Now let's go back to Psalm 23, and we'll come through it verse by verse, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. First thing you see in this 23rd Psalm is that this relationship is a personal relationship. David makes a statement, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the Lord is my shepherd denotes a relationship. David could have said, the Lord is a shepherd, and he would have been telling the truth. But he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I can make that statement this morning. I can say to you, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that about yourself? I mean, it's more than just a declarative statement. Can you say, I want you to listen now, the Holy Spirit, is the Lord your shepherd? But the fact that he's my shepherd is not going to do you any good when you stand before the Lord. He has to be your shepherd. There has to be a relationship there. For a man to be a shepherd, he's had to take on the responsibility to care for the sheep. And so David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to go find the book of Exodus, and I don't have this passage marked. I hope I can find it here without too much trouble, but there's a passage in Exodus where God gives his people the instruction concerning the Passover lamb. Here it is, Exodus 12. I want you to go there. I think it's important for you to see. Now, if you don't have I trust you have a King James Bible. If you don't have one, then it probably won't read this way, and you'll miss this blessing. But in our scripture, in our King James Bible, in Exodus chapter 12, I want you to notice the wording. This is not merely coincidence. The Holy Spirit chose it this way. I haven't checked all the other versions to see which ones have this exact sentence structure, but in ours, it's very telling, very important. Find Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 1. Exodus 12, 1, talking about shepherds and sheep here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from out from the sheep or from the goats. Now, did you notice something about that lamb in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5? Mark this. Verse 3, the Bible calls it a lamb. See it? In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Now, if you go to verse 4, Scripture words it this way. And if the household be too little for the lamb. You have a lamb, verse 3. You have the lamb, verse 4. How does verse 5 begin? Your lamb. Everybody see the beauty there? Jesus Christ is a lamb. He came to bear the sins of the world. He's more than just a lamb, however. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And even though he is a lamb, and even though he is the lamb, that's not enough to save you. He has to be your lamb. That's what verse 5 says, your lamb. So it takes more than you just believing with an intellectual assent that Jesus Christ is a lamb, or even that he's the Lamb of God. My question to you is he your lamb? Is it personal? Must be personal. And so back in Psalm 23, David made that statement, the Lord is not a shepherd, but he is my shepherd. Let's go back over there now. That's just one of those nuggets there that God slips in his word, and you got to pay attention to the words. If I've tried to impress anything here, it's pay attention to the words of the Bible. Very specific words. That's where the beauty of these things lie. The words, details. Now back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, so it's a personal relationship. If you can't say the Lord's your shepherd, nothing else I'm going to say in this message applies to you. Because you're on the outside looking in. You've got to come in. You've got to come in the sheepfold. You've got to be with us. Nothing else applies to you until you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse number 1, I shall not want. Isn't that a beautiful promise? If you study sheep and shepherd, do you know that the sheep only have one source of stability and security in their life, and it's that shepherd? What I mean is, if the shepherd doesn't care for the sheep, who else will? You know, a shepherd takes a lot of responsibility upon himself. He has taken upon himself to provide everything that those sheep need. Can anybody stand up here this morning and say the Lord has ever failed you? Can anybody say the Lord hasn't cared for me? He hasn't met my need. He's broken this promise in my life. Nobody can say that. If the Lord is your shepherd, I'll tell you something you haven't wanted. If you needed something to serve the Lord in this life, he's made sure you have it. Amen? Some folks get their needs and their wants all mixed up. You think, I need a new car. Well, you may not need a new car. You may want a new car. Amen? You may need an old car. That may be what you need. I'm saying nobody can stand up and say honestly that the Lord has ever failed me. He hasn't. He's provided everything you need. Now, sometimes in his graciousness, he gives us more than what we need. How many of you here have more than just food and clothing? Remember what Paul said? Didn't Paul say, if you have food and raiment, you're supposed to be content? He said that. He said, having food and raiment, let us be content. So truthfully, if you've got food and you've got clothes, your basic needs have been met, and God said, be happy with that. But everybody here has more than that. Don't you? And from the looks of you, you got a lot more than that. Thank the Lord for it. Who gives you every good thing you have? Your shepherd. Nobody here is self-made. Nobody here just picked yourself up by your bootstraps and made something of your life. Anything good that you have or that you've ever experienced is because you have a good shepherd. He's taken upon himself to supply your need. I want to share this testimony with you. And it's a very personal one. And Jessica, tell you the same thing. We had three specific needs in our life about a month ago. Three very specific needs. And you know, I've never stood up here, to my recollection, and given you all a sad story and gone through the list of things that we need and asking you to help. I've never done it. Three very specific needs some weeks ago, and so we prayed about it. And we didn't tell anybody else about it. I didn't tell the deacons. I didn't tell any of the membership. I didn't tell my own parents. We didn't tell anybody. We prayed about it. Three things. Everybody still listening? Three things. I'm qualified to speak on this particular subject here. Three very specific needs, and we prayed. And it's kind of embarrassing to share one of these needs with you, but I'm going to have to so the Lord can get the glory for it. I don't know how much you folks know the shoes, but if you had noticed over the past few months, I've got a pair of black dress shoes I wear, and this is so embarrassing. But on my right shoe, one of my dress shoes, the sole had come, the shoe had come detached from the sole. So I'd been using Every Man's Friend, if you're a Tennessean, that's duct tape and super glue. And they work okay as long as you don't hit a puddle, then you're in trouble. And so I said, Lord, you know, I need dress shoes. That's not a luxury. I'm in dress shoes 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week. I need it. So we prayed about it. Didn't tell anybody. We prayed about it. 2 days later, a friend of ours, not from this church, another church, came in and said, you know, I've just got something for you, been on my mind. And he took something out of his pocket, and it was a gift card to Men's Warehouse. It's a suit store in Mansfield. He'd put $400 on that thing. I thought, my soul, Lord, you wanted me to get some real fancy shoes, $400. And so I didn't pay $400 for shoes, folks. Hold your breath here. So I knew immediately what that was for. That was an answer to prayer. You know what I did? Went to Men's Warehouse, got two new pairs of shoes. I didn't wear them today because of the mud, but I got two new pairs. I'll wear them for you tonight. Two new pairs of shoes, three dress shirts, two ties, and a sport coat. I didn't even pray for the sport coat and the ties. I didn't pray for all that. So the Lord met my need, but you know what else? He gave me a little more. All right, there's another specific need we had here. The washer and dryer at our house just gave up the ghost and died. It had a good long life. I guess it was time late to rest. So Jessica prayed about it. We both prayed about it. She prayed a little harder about it than I did, but we both prayed about it. The same week, we got a phone call. And I'm bragging on the Lord here, folks. I didn't do anything to receive any of these things, so I don't get any credit for it. But I got a phone call, and a couple of our friends, the lady, said, Jessica, my husband bought me a new washer and dryer set, and I thought about you. Well, Jessica's first thought was that they're going to give us the old washer and dryer. She got a new set. But she said, I thought about you, and I told my husband to get two sets. So last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, a truck from Lowe's came to our house and unloaded a brand new washer and a brand new dryer. Now listen, these things, I've never seen anything like it. They look like spaceships. I took a picture of it. I didn't really think it was a washer. It looked like something that out of a science fiction magazine. I guess the thing does everything. Washes, dries, folds them for you. Doesn't fold them for you. But I'm lit. Now, nobody else knew about that. So you got a prayer answered for shoes. You got a prayer answered for a washer and dryer. And then we had another need. Some dear friends of ours, I'm not going to reveal names here because I don't want to embarrass anybody. And the folks that do this for us don't want any recognition anyway. But somebody came a couple of months, I guess, now, and gave us a tremendous chest freezer. It was a big, big freezer. Big enough I could get in it. Big freezer. And we unloaded it, put it in the garage, and it was beautiful. Worked beautiful. But only one problem with it. It was empty, you see. So the Lord knew we had a need, and we prayed about it. And two Wednesday nights ago, I came to church here, and one of our folks here slipped something in my hand. I didn't open it. And got home and opened it, and it was a gift certificate for $250. Guess where it was from? Turk Brothers Meats. You know what God did? He gave us the freezer, then he gave us something to put in it. Now, who else gets the glory for that? Nobody. Nobody but the Lord. Now, there's a danger of you hearing that and thinking to yourself, well, sure, he's the pastor. Sure, God's going to do that for him. That makes no difference. God promised that if we'll ask and seek and knock, our needs will be met. Well, I'm telling you, folks, is we have a good shepherd. And I'm sure if you do any praying at all, you could stand and give a testimony that God has met your needs. And so many times he goes beyond our needs and gives us those things that we could do without, but because he loves us, he gives us a little more. Amen, folks?
Amen.
I'm saying the Lord is not just my shepherd. He's a good shepherd. That's what he said in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. You may have a need this morning. It may not be for shoes or meat or a washer and dryer. But you see, the object doesn't matter. The principle is the same no matter what it is. If you've got a need, your Father is delighted to meet the need. But you have to ask him. Is God in danger of going bankrupt? Is God in danger of exhausting his supply? Not at all. All that beautiful meat that's freezing right now in our beautiful... You know whose cows those were? They were his. Amen. Doesn't it say that he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and even the hills they graze? Folks, I'm saying... You know, I just thought about something. That poor cow, he may have gave me the shoes too. He may have come... Well... See, another blessing right there. Saying to you folks, I could stop here and stay all day, but those are just three blessings of hundreds, thousands of things God's done for us. And he's used you all largely to do it. And I don't take that for granted. Now go back to the text here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I've learned something about this here lately too, and many of you have. Have you noticed all the wave, it seems, in our church here lately of sicknesses and some very serious things? I mean, hospital stays and things of that matter, very serious things. Now, I'm not saying that you can apply this principle to everybody who's ever gotten sick here, but I'm saying I believe probably a great deal of those things could have come from the Lord in order to put us in the place where we had to listen to him. That verse didn't say he asks me to lie down in green pastures. That verse says he maketh me to lie down. Sometimes trouble is the vehicle that brings us closer to God. I've shared this, and I've learned this since I've had children. You know, the hardest thing it is to get children to do in a day is to take a nap. Have you noticed that? You get older and you welcome that. But when you're a kid, I mean, it's just like asking for a right arm. You got to take a nap. I don't want to take a nap. I'm not tired. And they don't realize when they need rest. And then you go in a room somewhere about 5 or 6 in the evening and you find them asleep somewhere, standing up. You ever seen kids do that? Maybe they don't realize how sleepy they are and you find them standing up, leaned over a couch and asleep like that. You know what happened? They didn't recognize when they needed rest, and they just kept going and going and going until they couldn't go anymore. You know, that's how it is spiritually. Some of you folks stay so busy, and you're always so active. God doesn't ever have any opportunity to talk to you. And he knows you need rest. He knows you need to spend time with him. But because you don't give him time, God just might make you lie down so there's no more distractions. Maybe it's in a bed of affliction. Maybe you're in a place where all you can do is look up. Maybe that's why God put you there. Not in every circumstance. I'm not making a general statement, but I do believe that if you find yourself in that position, one of the first things you should pray is, Lord, is this to get my attention? And if it is, Lord, say what Samuel said as a boy. Samuel said, here I am, Lord, speak. Your servant listens. Maybe that's what it is. These sheep here had to be dealt with forcefully at times. And sometimes the Lord deals with us forcefully. Sometimes we don't see our need, and he sees our need. And David said, he maketh me to lie down, not just in any pasture, but green pastures. He'll feed you with the right stuff, folks. That's his word. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, he knows his sheep needs water. He knows it's a necessity for them to get water. But as I've shared before, you study sheep and you learn one thing. They are very easily scared. They're very timid animals by nature. And as you already know, sheep don't like water. And they really don't like rushing water. It frightens them. I think I can see why, as you know very well. If you've got a wool coat on, you don't want to just go jump in a pool now, do you? You get a sheep that hasn't been sheared, and you put that sheep in water, it instantly gains about double its body weight. And so in layman's terms, it'll sink like a rock. And so sheep don't like running water. It scares them, makes them timid, makes them jumpy. So what their shepherd has to do is he has to find still waters that won't frighten them, that they'll feel comfortable with. And in the Mediterranean, one of the things that'll bless your heart if you study those Mediterranean shepherds is when there are no other water to be found, it's only a rushing water like a river, maybe something like that, a fast-moving stream. One of the things the shepherd does with the rod, at times he'll take the end of the rod and carve out of the wet clay on the banks of the river there. He'll take his rod and he'll carve out a channel. And that channel he'll carve out a few feet away from the main body, and that water will be diverted over here, and it'll sort of pull up here in still water. So they won't drink it over here, but they'll drink it over here. You know, that's what the Lord does sometimes, folks. Anybody ever felt like you were in a rushing tidal wave as far as in your soul? No rest, no anchor, no peace. What happens in those times, if you let him, he'll sort of draw you aside to the still waters. Again, what are the still waters? That's here in his word. The Bible likens the water to the word, still waters. Verse number 3, he restoreth my soul. Now we know that the soul is where you have your intellect and your emotions and your will. All that's in your soul. And God says here, he can restore that. Sheep are very timid animals. They get frightened easy. What the shepherd has to do in those cases, he has to take the sheep that's so anxious and overwhelmed, and the shepherd brings that sheep very close to him, puts him in a sort of a headlock situation, not to hurt the sheep, but to get that sheep close to the breast of the shepherd. Puts his ear right here, holds him close so he can hear the shepherd's heartbeat. Isn't that where John the Apostle liked to take his meals at the heart of our Lord? Didn't the Gospel of John say that that disciple whom Jesus loved rested his head on the breast of the Lord there at that table? That's sort of an interesting thing. I mean, you don't make it a practice of leaning your head over on the chest of the man you're eating a meal with. John wanted to be close to the Lord's breast. He wanted to hear his heartbeat. And that restores you. Some of you need restoring this morning. Some of you sitting here and you look calm, but inside it's a raging water. You're so anxious about so many things and restless, and the devil's got those fiery darts whizzing past your head in your mind, and you're just in a confused state. What you need is to be brought near to the shepherd. Hold you very close to him. It'll calm you down. Children like this, have you ever seen a screaming child, been hurt maybe, and they run to you and you just have to hold them for a while? You can't talk them through it. There's nothing you could do physically. You can't make them understand they're going to be okay. All they understand that moment is a hug, a hold. That's what it is with the Lord. So it says here, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, verse 3, for his name's sake. This is really what the Lord showed me of this passage here. He showed me here, and I hadn't seen it. Maybe I had, but I'd forgotten the lesson. Everything God does in my life, now get this, this is not the way the world thinks, but the Lord works in my life primarily for his own sake, not for my sake. If you change the order, you become very self-centered. Do you know primarily why God met the need I had for shoes and the need for a washer and dryer and blessing us with this wonderful meat in the freezer? Do you know why God primarily met those three needs? Not just so I could have other shoes and a new washer and dryer and T-bone steaks all winter. You know why he did it primarily? So that he could get glory from me sharing that with other people. If I fail to see that principle, it's all about me. And brothers, sisters, if you haven't noticed, that's the attitude of the world out there. I'm entitled to everything. It's all about me. God is here for my pleasure. God is to do my bidding when I say, you got it wrong. The book of Revelation, you know what they say as they're gathered around the throne? The scripture said they say, and you're in that number, if you're saved, they said in Revelation, they said to God, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure were they created. You're here for God's pleasure. You're not here for your own pleasure. So if you look at this verse again, that scripture said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Something else about sheep is very interesting in this regard. You can take a good look at the sheep and the health of the sheep and any given flock, and you may never even have to meet the shepherd, but you know quite a bit about the shepherd by the shape the sheep are in. Everybody see that? If you find a flock of sheep that are malnourished and disease-ridden, and they're just not thriving, and they're not growing, you know what that tells you about the shepherd? You may not know anything else about him, but you know something about the shepherd. He is negligent. And he doesn't care about those sheep. His main priority is not the welfare of those sheep. You can see that by looking at the condition of the sheep. Do you know parents are that way in their children? How many of you learned that? You can watch a child, and you've seen them, and I've seen them, a child in a public place being disrespectful and destructive, and you can tell a lot about the parents that brought that child up. You can see a child if his needs are met and he's cared for, and you know that he's got a parent there. If he's been taught any sort of manners, you know you got a parent there that's taken some time with that child. Now, here's a lesson for you. When people look at you when you're outside this place, at your job, at your school, wherever, what do they think of your shepherd when they watch you? I love you, folks, but you know, I don't think we do a great service to the world when all they hear us do is complain about everything that's wrong in our lives. I know you have trouble. I'm not saying you ought to put a fake face on, but listen, if all that folks ever hear you do is complain and bemoan your situation and how much you're suffering, you could almost make a deduction from that that your shepherd's not doing much for you. What do folks think about your shepherd? You know what they should be hearing from us? They should be hearing things like this. They should be hearing, what a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God that's met my needs. What a wonderful Lord that saved me from my sin and will take me to heaven when I die. Isn't that what they should be hearing? Didn't the Bible say that we're to sing forth his praise in the daytime and call upon him in the night watch? Didn't he say, in everything give thanks? Didn't he say, rejoice in the Lord always? You see, you look at the sheep and you learn something about the shepherd. So why does God lead us in the path of righteousness? Not so folks will say, my, look at that flock of sheep. What beautiful sheep they are. So they'll look at us and say, what a shepherd they must have. Doesn't that square with what the Lord taught the disciples to pray? Didn't he say in one place, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father. Not glorify you, but to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember that tomorrow. Remember that Tuesday. Remember that Wednesday. God's leading you in the life you live to bring glory to himself. Are you glorifying God by the way you talk? Are you glorifying God by the way you live? That's his purpose. Now look at verse 4. We may make this a continuation. I don't want to keep you very long, but verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, one of the most powerful words in that verse is a word you may not see much emphasis given to. Well, I think that word through is a major part of that verse. Yea, though I walk through. You know, death is not an end. Death is just a passage into something better. God never leaves his children in the valley of the shadow of death. He never leaves us there. He takes us through it. What gives you comfort when you're looking at the end of life? What gives you peace when you think about those who you love who have already gone on? The scripture says here, I will fear no evil. Here's the best insurance policy you've ever had, for thou art with me. Pretty good traveling partner, huh? To have the Lord with you. In this passage, it's not saying that the Lord dispatches an angel to go with you. In this passage, it says, the Lord's with me. He himself is with me. For thou art with me. There's nothing that'll do for you like the knowledge of God's presence will do for you. I take you back as we close. I take you back to that night on the sea when they were so anxious and scared for their lives. And the Lord came to them and said to them, be not afraid, it is I. That's all he said to them. Before he ever calmed the waves and stilled the wind, he said, I'm here. I'm here. How many of you folks remember in your darkest times that God is there? It's easy to get the idea God's way up there somewhere and we're way down here somewhere. And there's great distance between the two. That's not the way Christians should think. The Lord's not merely walking by your side. If he's your shepherd, he's inside. I'm glad the shepherd doesn't follow the sheep. I'm glad he leads the sheep. That reminds me that my tomorrows have already been inspected by my shepherd. He's not waiting to see what tomorrow holds for me. He already knows. You know how he knows? Because he's already been there. Didn't he say in John 10, when I put forth the sheep, I go before them? Some of you are in a situation right now and you just don't know how it's going to turn out. But he does. He's known how it's going to turn out before you even showed up in this world. He knows the way. And this matter of death, this matter of walking through the valley of shadow of death, who better to be your guide than someone who's already been down that way and come back from the dead? That's a good partner to have going through the valley of the shadow of death. Somebody that's been there and got back. I think we're going to ask the Lord to help us there, and we'll continue this when the Lord leads. But I'm just thankful the Lord gave me a fresh look at Psalm 23. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. These passages you think you've traversed over time and time again, go back over them. How many of you know what comfort food is? I liken that to this, and I'll close. Sometimes we like to experiment. Maybe you've ever gone to your favorite restaurant, and you think to yourself, you know, I get the same thing all the time. I think I'll try something new. You ever done that? And you try something new, and you think, oh, that was good, but I think I'll go back to my old favorite next time. That's the way it is at home, isn't it? Sometimes you may want to experiment making a new dish. I think I'll try this. Never tried this before. And it may be okay, but you know what everybody in the family really loves? Is those old favorites. And sometimes when you come to God's Word, you can miss those because you think you're familiar with them. Not so. God gave me so much here, and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to pray and say, God, give me a fresh look at your Word. Let's pray together.